Bye, kids. Have fun. We're going to get real serious in here now. Hey, open your Bible, will you, to Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Mark 10, 13 through 16. I just want to thank your church. You know, we have been longtime missionaries of your church, and I know you're going through some difficulty right now, but I just want to tell you the Baptist Children's Home was born for adversity. So I just want to tell you, know that our prayers and our love for you hasn't changed at all, and God can work through all these things. And by the way, I was called to be a pastor to rescue a church, so I've done a church rescue before, and it just reminds me that God is the God of the church. The church is his, right? And Christ said he would build his church. And so, you know, yeah, things happen, but they don't happen except under the sovereign God that we worship. Amen? And I also want to thank and really give some word of praise for Dale and Leota Whiting. Dale has been on our board for years. And Dale looks like a very straight man, but Dale is actually a very funny man. And if you don't know Dale well, he is actually he's looking a little confused at this point. But he is a real riot. And nothing like being in the middle of an intense meeting about finances or something, then Dale say something that just cracks the whole crowd up. So, and thank you for your hospitality, Dale and Leota, so much. Have you ever felt like you went from having a name to just being a number? I remember when I first went to college, it was a secular university. Of course, there's all that paperwork that's involved in registering for college. But still, when you get there, you got to wait in a registration line. And I'm waiting in this registration line. And I get to the end of that line. I get to this desk, and there's a lady sitting there. And I tell her my proper name. My proper name is William Joseph Britton. And she says she didn't want to know my name. She wanted to know my Social Security what? Number. Now, I'd never gone from having a name to just being a number. Some of you in the military understand this name, rank, and serial number. There's others that sadly maybe have gone to jail and gotten numbers. There are those who've been in concentration camps, those who've been in internment camps who had numbers tattooed on them. So what does it mean from being known as a name to just being a number? It comes into play as we look at the passage here. And what I love about the Bible is that it's true. Amen? You know, all that's going on in our political world that we're in and all this fake news right from the right and the left, and everyone's got an opinion. It's like, just tell me the truth, will you? I just want to know the truth. And I'll tell you, the Bible's true, and the neat thing about the Bible, it gives away that it's true in so many ways, but just think about this. Jesus' disciples would write the basic doctrine for the church, and in those books and those gospels and those letters, they tell stories about their own lack of faith. Isn't that something? They're that revealing. That they actually, and actually we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at a passage that's kind of an embarrassing story about some of the behaviors of Jesus' disciples. And it's, of course, included in the Bible so we can learn along with them. But I want you to think about Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry was very much an ingathering. He would make these former fishermen. He said, I will make you fishers of men. And so it was about one person telling another person, I want to introduce you to someone who can change your life. So Andrew told Simon Peter, his brother, Philip told Nathaniel, and the movement was very much an ingathering, but in the passage we're going to look at here, that's been interrupted, and Jesus is going to get the train back on track. And we'll see how that's done. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Follow me along there. I'm reading out of the ESV. It says, they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them up into his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. Look at verse 13. It says they were bringing children to him. It's interesting here that it doesn't say parents. It says they. You know, there are a lot of children, you know, who are being raised by people other than their biological parents. Amen? There's all kinds of kids in foster care. Of course, there's children who are adopted into families. There's all kinds of grandparents who are raising grandchildren. There are people who are raising the neighbor's kids. And you know, there are all kinds of adults raising different kids. And it's interesting here that it says they, meaning adults, were bringing, they're bringing the children to Jesus. And it doesn't give the exact age of these children. It says little children, but you know, a lot little child can be still ones that even walked out of the service now, you know, ones who can even be held by the hand or other who can be strapped on the front or on your back, depending on what culture or how you carry your baby. And so these people were bringing their children to Jesus. It says they were bringing their children to Jesus that he might touch them. Now, what's it talking about there? It's talking about something that's even common in our culture. And I illustrate it this way. Even as secular as our culture has become, Pastor, you know, even in the hospital, we are given special treatment. You know, we're the clergy. We should have a, you know, collar or something. But they give us sometimes even a special parking space. And sometimes we can go into places in the hospital where only the closest family members can go. So like when I was a pastor and someone in my congregation was having surgery, I could go into that pre-op room, you know, where they put the shower cap on your head, give you the IV, and give you the silly shot and take you away for your surgery. Only the closest family members can be there, but you know, your pastor can be there. And so one of the things that was always a blessing for me is I would sometimes be able to go into the hospital and I'd go be visiting one of our young couples that just had a baby. Now, I've never been pregnant or gone through labor, but I understand it's painful and dangerous. So I always want to find out if the ladies, how is she doing? And I've walked into some of those rooms and that newborn has been newly wrapped right on her, it's just sitting there right on her lap, but I always want to find out how the mom is doing. And if the mom is doing well, you know, we'll have some small talk, but eventually I'll say to them, would you mind if I prayed for the baby? Well, you'd think it was like the Lion King, you know, maybe some music in the background and a spotlight on me as they hand up their baby to the pastor, whoo, you know? And it's a special thing, the relationship that you have with your pastor. And I'm always glad to pray for that newborn. And I say a similar prayer every time. And that is, Father, would you let this child be able to walk with you the way that we walk with you? You see, I've heard people say they wouldn't even want to bring a child into the world like we live in now, but I'll tell you this, they don't know their God who's still on the throne. Amen? All the children we bring into the world, we're putting into our Father's hands. And I believe that I want that child to trust Jesus Christ as his or her Savior so they experience a personal relationship with Jesus Christ where we can walk and talk and live with our God. Amen? And so we're doing that already. And so what's happening here in this culture is similar to what they're doing in our culture is they're bringing the children. And I say the man of God because, you know, Jesus' disciples were still trying to figure out all who Jesus was. That's why, excuse me, when I refer to him as the man of God. They're bringing their children to the man of God so he can pray and bless them. Amen? And that's what's happening here. So that's what they're doing. And I'll tell you, things come up and they can be difficult. I remember in 2004, Jim Gurink, the former president, and I, the first time I had ever been to India, we're in India, and we were in a high desert plain area, 80, 90 degrees, super high humidity, and we were speaking to about 300 people who were sitting out in the sun, and we were only under a small canopy. And you can't drink the water there in India, so we have to buy our own bottled water, and we are sweating, and a couple of Indian pastors preach first, and they preach long and hard and loud. I just want to tell you, if I were to do that here today, you'd be walking out. And then I had the blessing of being the last preacher, and Jim preached first, and I'm like, God, just help me to get through this. And I just felt bad for the people who were out in the sun. And so finally I preach and it goes well and I get done. And then the pastors grab two chairs. They take them and they put them right in front of where we were preaching. And they said, now all the people want you to pray for them. And the people all stood up and formed a line for Jim and I to pray for them. We're talking about people with all kinds of infirmities, people with makeshift crutches, people who are blind, people with all kinds of diseases. And then, of course, there was the people who were just bringing us their children and placing their children in our laps. And it's a difficult situation because all of a sudden, here we just went through this long prayer meeting, this preaching meeting, and now it's turned into this extended prayer meeting. And the reason I tell you that story is because that's what I think is happening here with Jesus and his disciples. And so I think the disciples are trying to handle something from the best that they could figure from a human standpoint. And it's not an easy situation. So the disciples thought that they would sort out the situation. So look what it says there. They were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. So Jesus' disciples, they decided they were going to weed out the crowd and they were going to prioritize those who needed to see Jesus. and of course, those in their mind who didn't. You see, these parents and these people with the children, they can wait. We're not going to let this event degenerate into some kind of children's meeting. You see, there was important people with important issues that needed to be addressed, so the disciples started sending away these people and these parents with their children. Now, if you've worked with children at all, and of course I have for years, every once in a while when you want them to be patient, they've got a question, don't they? It's not a natural thing for a child to be patient, so you got to give the reasons why. And I imagine these parents were telling the children, here's what's going to happen, the man of God is going to come and he's going to pray and bless, and that's why we're waiting here. Now I imagine they've built some anticipation up among the children, and then all of a sudden, Jesus' disciples come up and they start excusing these whole groups of people just because they have children. And I think what's surprising here isn't what the disciples did, but what's surprising here is Jesus' response to what the disciples did. You see, the disciples just considered they were just doing good crowd control or maybe some ministry prioritizing. But notice that Jesus' ministry at this point changes from an ingathering to an organizing, managing, and judging of people. It changes. And you see, we have to be careful as a church, as an organization like ours, and people in ministry, and even people out in the world, we can actually lose focus of the very thing that we're called to do. It happens. And you say, well, tell me how. Let me just give an example. You know, this hospital would be a great place to work if it just weren't for the patients. You understand? This school would be a great place to teach, you know, if it just weren't for the children or their parents. You know, it goes on. This business would be a great place to work if it just weren't for these unreasonable customers. And sadly, even in the church, we say, these business meetings of the church would probably go a lot better if it just weren't for the congregation. You know, the very reason that we're here, sometimes we miss the very calling that we've been called to. And so Jesus is going to recalibrate. He's going to bring the church and these leaders and these future leaders back into perspective. Look at verse 14. And when Jesus saw it, he was a little upset. Is that what it says? No, Jesus is having a strong response, emotional response to this. Whatever they're doing is hitting at the core. It's hit a nerve of God, and he doesn't like this at all. And they could see that he was angry, and they could hear it in how he was responding to them. You know, Jesus had important people to teach, maybe rebuke a hypocritical Pharisee or a Sadducee or some other Roman leader. You know, maybe some healing that needs to be done or some other kind of miracle, but you know, not this kid stuff. Look what Jesus says to them. He says this, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God." And I think disciples might have been scratching their head saying, "I thought we were building the kingdom of God together." And this is my way of putting it. My disciples, I think you think the crowds are a problem, and you think these people with their children are getting in the way, but it's you who are getting in the way. Let them come to me, and you get out of the way. And this is my way of putting it. Pull in the net. Pull in the net. Gather in, don't drive away. You see, there's another biblical story, and I'll use as an illustration. Jesus' disciples are out on the lake all night. And of course, like I said, these are former fishermen, and they're out on the lake fishing all night, and what do they catch? Nothing. It's a real fishing story, right? It happens. They don't catch anything. And then Jesus is on the shore, but they don't know it's Jesus. He yells out to them, and says, throw your net on the right side of the boat. Well, they haven't caught anything. They caught anything anyway, so they decide they'll do it. So, and this is no small net, by the way. You don't fish in a lake with a small net. These are big nets, and you got to bring them in, bring the net in. It's all wet and heavy. You got to lift it over your head. You got to put it on the other side of the boat, spread it out. These things don't happen naturally. Then finally, they spread the net out, and you know what happens, don't you? They get so many fish in that net that literally the weight of the fish is beginning to sink their boat. That's a miracle, amen? Then they go crazy because they realize our boat is sinking. So they start paddling like crazy, trying to get into shore before their boat sinks. And on their way, they notice who's standing on the shore. And who is it? It's Jesus. Peter's so excited, he jumps out of the boat and swims ahead. And it's interesting how that story transitions because it says this. It says, and the net didn't what? break. It's a very interesting, the net didn't break. We need to pull in the net and we need to spread the net. We don't need to worry about what's in that net. I remember years ago, I'm from northeastern Pennsylvania and we fish in freshwater lakes. But a few hours drive and we're at the ocean. And I remember the first time I had fished in the ocean, I'm fishing and I start pulling in a fish, and to me it was like I was pulling in a log. And I'm pulling in this fish, it's super heavy, and I pull it up and this fish is a fish called a skate. Now a skate is a kind of ray and it's shaped kind of like a diamond, you know, with the wings and the long thin tail. And the top looks like a shark, and the bottom is pure white with a mouth about this big, with big white sharp teeth pointing in all the way around. Now, I had never seen a freshwater fish to look like that in my life. So the man that I am, I pull this thing up, I'm like, oh, you know, real manly response. And this man next to me, he said, would you like me to take that off the hook for you? And I'm like, you know, yeah, please. And I just want to remind us, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings in some weird fish, right? Fish like you and fish like me. We need to throw out the net and we need to invite people to meet our Savior. And we have to be careful about this because it's happening, especially for those of us who are older. Those of you who are younger here, you're wondering what's wrong with us older people. There's a lot wrong with us, actually. But one of the things that's really wrong with us is we've watched our culture go from a Christian-based culture to a secular post-Christian culture, and it's killing us. Amen, older people? It's killing us. It's killing us. And as a result, we've turned to talk radio and all kinds of things to complain about what's going on. We need to talk to our buddies, you know, because it's painful to watch. But I'll tell you this, we can't be so distracted from those realities that we stop inviting people to meet the Savior. Amen? Or we too will lose the focus. We need to gather in. We don't need to drive away. We got to get back to fishing for men. You see, what Jesus is trying to do, he's trying to give his disciples these glasses that are Jesus glasses that allow them to see the world the way that he sees the world. You see, the children should have been as important as any fish in the ocean. And then I also want to say this, those who are older, who are really tired of the post-Christian culture that we've moved into, we have to remember our theology and our history well. Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, came into a much more evil world than the one that we're in. Do you realize that? This is a world when they killed you, they didn't give you a shot and put you to sleep. They filleted you on a cross. And this is a world where the public worship of the time involved pedophilia, prostitution, and all kinds of immorality. And the Bible writes, and John said, for God so loved the... Oh. He loved a world that was even more evil than the one we're in today. Nasty world. And so we've got to get our biblical perspective back. Amen? And sometimes we might need to get our glasses back on a little bit because we've taken them off in disgust, and we're going to get them back on. But you know, these children should have been as important as any fish in the ocean. And this message, by the way, isn't about children. You see, children are the most vulnerable and the most overlooked people in any people group, because they can't defend themselves, they don't vote, they don't have money, they can't beat you up. And so the most vulnerable people are always children. So it's interesting that Jesus is using the vulnerable as the message to the adults. How would you have felt if you were that last parent in line or your last child in line if you thought that you weren't a priority to Jesus, that you were another face in the crowd or some insignificant child? You know how we say things like this, children are to be seen and not to be... Oh, you've heard that before. You see, we look down on children. And you see, Jesus doesn't. And this is something that he's pointing out. You see, children are a priority to God. Amen? They are a priority to God. They aren't just potential people. They are people with lives and feelings and souls and dreams. They have aspirations. They need love and attention. They need hope. And they need God's blessing the way that we all do. And they certainly need the prayers of our Lord. Just think about this. Where is Jesus right now and what is he doing? The scripture says he's seated at the right hand of the Father, the power position, and he's ever interceding or praying for who? For us. And I'll just tell you this, if Jesus' prayers are important now, they were important when he walked on the earth with his disciples. And he's a little perturbed that the disciples weren't bringing Jesus to the children and inviting the children to him. Just think about this, though. If there is a gospel boat, and we're bringing this gospel boat to where the fish are schooling, let's say the most effective place to bring people, to bring the gospel to people, just think about this. Most people trust Jesus Christ as their Savior under the age of 18. Most. So that is to say, any church that doesn't have a program or an outreach to children is missing the boat. Children are a priority to God, and they're a prime fishing location. Now, I want to tell you about a lady who had these Jesus glasses on. She worked in a public school, and she worked in the cafeteria. And in this cafeteria, you know, it was a typical cafeteria with the long silver stainless steel spoons, the hair nets, and creamed corn. Does that give it away? And the kids would walk in the back of the cafeteria, and they'd line the wall, and they'd pick up their trays and get their food, and they would serve the food to the children. And the lady who was working there was a born-again Christian, and there was a young boy there in this elementary school whose father had died. And a few years earlier, his mother had died. So the boy was an orphaned child. And her heart just went out for the boy, and she just decided in her own mind, you know, when he comes in every day, I'm just going to pray for him. So, of course, every day he'd come in and she'd just pray for him. That's what she would do. And, of course, eventually the school year ended and eventually the boy was out of elementary school and the boy was just out of her life. Well, years and years went by and she was in church one day and the pastor gave a message. And after he got done with the message, he gave an invitation. He said, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and make a public profession of faith, come down here, down front. And a 20-something-year-old young man started walking forward and this lady was in the congregation. And she elbows her husband, who's sitting next to her, and she says, do you know who that is? And he had heard the name of the young man out in the foyer, and he whispers it in his wife's ear, and she immediately begins to cry. You know who it is, don't you? It was that boy that she prayed for all those years earlier coming forward in her church. That church is Heritage Baptist Church. The lady is Cheryl Brock, and the boy was me. I didn't know Cheryl Brock. I didn't know she knew me, and I certainly didn't know that she knew that my parents died when I was little. But you see, Cheryl saw all those people through Jesus' eyes. And she could see the need, and she could see the way that God looked at the people. You see, to Cheryl, I just wasn't another kid who needed food on the tray. She saw me for who I was, and she saw me for my need. But, you know, we as adults, we get turned around. We get short-sighted. We lose sight of people. We lose sight of children. We go from pulling in the nets to complaining about what's wrong with the world and what's wrong with everything from politics to economics and whatever. And we can lose our perspective, and we get away from inviting people to meet Jesus Christ. You know, we have some foolish thought to say, if, you know, only someone famous or influential would get saved, for we just elect the right person, that'll make all the difference, instead of turning back to God. Look what Jesus says. He says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child shall not enter it. And this is my way of putting it. Disciples, you don't need to manage the line of the people who are waiting to see me. Disciples, you don't need to manage the line of the people who are waiting to see me. You just need to get in it yourself. Be like a humble child yourself. And this is what I believe Jesus is trying to do. Just think about this. When we fill out our taxes, children are referred to as what? You got it, dependents. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. You see, the disciples were thinking too much. And Jesus is like, you know how these kids are all dependent on the adults bringing them up to me? He said, you need to be just as dependent as those kids. And you won't get any of this until you become that dependent. And you know this is true. When we are weak, he is. That's exactly right. He's bringing the disciples back to the fact that they need to be dependent on God, as dependent as children. And isn't that the beauty of knowing Christ, that we've been adopted into his family and never deserved it? That we're adopted as children, given full rights as firstborns, It's an amazing thing, and God uses the family to illustrate these things. You know, but sometimes we overlook the underachiever, we underlook the problem people in our culture, and we need to get back to inviting people back to meet the Savior. And it's a problem. We are fish who fish. Do you know what I mean by that? The same gospel net that caught us is the same alluring message that the world needs to hear, and we're the perfect conduit or the perfect way to tell the world. You see, we need help as much as the most ungodly people need in our culture. We need God's help just as much. Amen? Right? We need full forgiveness. We need mercy. We need grace. And so we've got to get back to remembering who we are and who we are in Christ. You've heard the old cut down. It says something like this. He or she has a face that only their mother could love. It is not a nice thing to say. I wouldn't recommend it. But isn't it good to know that even the youngest of us and seemingly least important of us not only have faces that our mothers could love, but faces that our Savior knows and loves. You see, each one of us is the last child in line. We have no business with a holy God if it weren't for the finished, loving, merciful work of Jesus Christ. Amen? None of us would be here if it weren't for that. You know, and we live in a world, by the way, where people don't understand this kind of agape love, the selfless love of God. They don't experience it in their home. They're not experiencing the workplace. They're probably not experiencing in a place where they work. So we've got to represent it. We've got to represent it better to a world that we can show love to, and then, of course, invite them to meet our Lord. But actually, Jesus is going to rebuke his disciples in a very powerful way that they're never going to forget. And it's not just by being angry with them. And I'm just going to finish out with this story. It's a book that's written by Dr. Seuss. It's called Horton Hears a Who, Well-Read Church. So, Pastor, that's what you got. Horton Hears a Who. And Horton Hears a Who is about an elephant whose name is Horton. And he is walking through the jungle one day, and down from the sky falls a dust speck. Eventually, this dust speck lands on a clover, and Horton gently plucks the clover. And on this dust speck is a microscopic world that's crying out for help. And Horton goes and tells the other animals about this world, but because of his elephant ears, he can hear the world, but the other animals can't. And he goes and he tells them about this world, but they don't believe him. And eventually they think, for his mental health, we've got to get rid of this dust speck because Horton shouldn't talk to people who don't exist. Don't you feel like that as a Christian sometimes? People think your love for God is something that you've made up. So he goes around and he tells them, and then they decide, well, they're going to destroy the dust speck so because Horton shouldn't talk to people who don't exist. But Horton is telling the dust specks, yell louder, because they need to hear you. And eventually they tie Horton up and they're dragging him toward a pot of boiling betel nut oil, and it's very intense, and they're going to destroy that world. And Horton is saying, cry out, but when they cry out, it's still just a whisper. And moments away from their destruction, Horton gets them to just yell out loud enough for one of the animals to hear. And Horton saved that world. And in his wisdom, Dr. Seuss wrote the moral of the story. It's a modern-day proverb, and I'm going to have you repeat it with me. So say it with me if you know it now. A person is a person, no matter how small. Would you say that with me? A person is a person, no matter how small. One more time. A person is a person, no matter how small. How did Jesus rebuke his disciples? He went out into the crowd, and he went and he found every last child that they were going to send away, and he blessed and prayed for every last one of them. Amen? Even you, young man. That's how God feels about you. Don't let anybody take it away. Amen? That's how he feels about you. I love the story because he didn't even let the church get in the way of the gospel. Isn't that funny? Especially because you hear people, well, I'd probably trust Christ if it just weren't for those church people. Christ got the church people out of the way. So I would just say this. I don't know what reason you would have for not coming to Christ. If there's something in your mind that's saying you could never come to Christ, I just want to tell you it's in your mind, it's not in God's mind. And there are people who believe that they've done some sin that's so heinous that they can't come to Christ. They've been involved with some other religious organization, some cult or whatever, and they've done something there that they can't come to Christ. There are people who believe they've made a pact with the devil, and they can't come to Christ. And I want to tell you, representing God's word accurately, Christ came to undo the work of the devil. Amen? And when he calls you to come to him, he doesn't even let the disciples get in the way. So come to Christ. That's how he feels about you. Now, I want to tell you, give you a short presentation of the children's home. This is going to be quick. And then in the next service, I'm going to give you an overarching view of our foreign work, because I just don't have time to do that during a short time like this. So bear with me. I'm going to go very quick on this. Have you ever seen those, ministry presentations, both secular or Christian, that talk about helping poor and needy people? And I hope your heart goes out, because I just want to tell you this. Christians and Americans have been so bombarded with advertising that, you know, when advertising comes up, we just have this invisible shield that goes up, like the old back windows on the old station wagons, you know? We just close off. And I'm just going to ask you, would you please open your heart up to the Holy Spirit? Otherwise, I can't advocate well for the children. But your heart should go out. And when you hear these things, I hope you say to yourself, you know, someone needs to do something about this. Or what can I do about this? And if you have any compassion in that regard, I want you to come with me, because I'll take you from where we are here in the U.S. to the other side of the world, where we're helping children. And by the way, every picture you see here are pictures from kids who are in our care. In all these different ways, we do our mission to the world. You see, our people group, we're like any other missionaries, but our people group is orphan, needy, and disadvantaged children. And the difference in that is not only do they need to hear the gospel and they need to be disciples, they need to be tucked into bed at night. You understand? They need a home. And so we provide all of that. And so, well, I'll tell you the story of three of our kids, by the way. This is Ginman Loon. Ginman Loon is from Northeast India, and tribal fighting's not uncommon there. Fighters broke into their house. The father and brother were in one room, and Ginman Loon with his mother were in another room. They killed the father and the brother. As soon as you lose your father in these third world countries, in especially these poor third world countries, and by the way, when I talk about poor, I'm talking about not American poor, I'm talking about third world poor. Third world poor means you don't know how or if or when you're going to eat next. That's what that kind of poverty. So they killed the father and the brother, and as a result of that, Ginman Loon's family, his mother and he, are immediately in poverty. And we'll pick up his story. This is Joyce. Joyce had a very bad family situation. The father beat the mother. He was also seeing another woman. Eventually, the parents left her, and she went to go live with her poor, widowed grandmother. And we'll pick up her story. And of course, Liberia is one of the poorest countries in the world. Avante is from Gary, Indiana. Anyone familiar with Gary, Indiana? In Gary, Indiana, they say there's over 10,000 abandoned homes in Gary, just to give you an idea. And then he was abandoned by his mother, and we'll pick up their stories. How do we care for kids? One of the ways is we have four group homes. A group home is the missionaries. There are a mother and a father back in 1990. That's how Kathy and I started with the Baptist Children's Home. Our daughter Molly was 1.5 years old, and when we arrived at the children's home, they gave us a house, and there was five children waiting there for us to parent. Soon more, they added three more kids, so we had nine children that we were raising. The oldest girl in our home was 17. We were 25. We weren't much older than she was. But it was a tremendous opportunity to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And as far as I was concerned, I had always been interested in evangelism. And I thought, this is perfect. They're bringing the people to me instead of me having to go out to get them. And so it's eight children per home. It's God's design for the family. We say we work hard and we play hard. We talk about memory-making celebration. That's just saying that some of these kids have been deprived, and we know that we are really impacting their childhood. So we want them to have a great childhood. And then when we say teaching them the Word of God, the Baptist Children's Home has been leaders in the biblical nouthetic counseling movement. So we train all our house parents in biblical counseling so they can not only, you know, raise the kids, but they can really disciple them well in the Word of God. And everything you're seeing there is group home pictures of families. Then foster care. Now, you're too far away from where we are to be our foster parents. But just think about this. The state of Iowa is paying Christians to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know that? Your state is dying to have Christians to raise kids. So, for instance, my foster son, they just visited us the week before last. He brought his wife and two children, and they stay with us for a week, and we play on the beach in Lake Michigan and have a good time together. It's a lifetime relationship. So we promote foster care wherever we go, because some of these foster children are coming into Bible-believing churches, hearing the gospel for the first time, trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's a beautiful thing, a foster care. Another thing is called Safe Families for Children. Safe Families for Children is a volunteer movement of evangelicals. It's not a Baptist movement. And so what we try to do is recruit Christians who would open up their homes to help families and children in need. And a lot of times it's single parents. And what they're facing, things are like homelessness, job loss, extended illness, extended hospitalization. Sometimes someone's even going to a drug rehab program or even going into jail, and they don't have any family, and there's certainly no government program to help with this. So one of the biggest referral sources into this program is actually the state. The state is asking the church for help. And so we recruit these Christian families. It's all voluntary. The families are given background checks. They're fingerprinted. Then they're given a coach to coach them through the placement. And a lot of these kids who come into care are little kids. And so we have a whole room, well, a couple of rooms dedicated in our office to child safety seats, to children's clothing, to diapers, and all these things. And the kids come in. And sometimes these kids, their needs go beyond just the temporary care and safe families. And some of these kids have actually come into our group home for longer term care. And so Safe Families for Children, last year we did over 350 placements, and we are the implementer for the northern half of Indiana from Indianapolis up. Safe Families for Children. Then adoption. And most people are familiar with adoption, but the Baptist Children's Home has placed over 1,000 children for adoption. And we love adoption for every reason, but just think about the idea of the logistics. You bring a child into a born again Christian's home, what are the chances of that child hearing the gospel and trusting Jesus Christ as his or her Savior? So not only do they receive a home in this life, how many of them get eternal homes through a relationship with Jesus Christ? So we love adoption. And if I go visit all over, we meet people and meet children who've been adopted through the Baptist Children's Home. And by the way, right now we need some adoptive parents. We need some profiles for when we get kids in for adoption. And by the way, sometimes people ask me, the kids in the group homes, are they available for adoption? And no, those kids have family, but we are still a full adoption agency, so we have other contacts for bringing kids for adoption. Here, back to Ginman Loon. Just think about this. 3 years later, his mother remarried. And you think, well, praise the Lord, now he's got a family. No, it didn't happen that way. The man wanted the woman, but he didn't want the children. And this happens in the U.S. too. It's a tragedy that breaks up families. You think that death and remarriage would bring families together, but it didn't in his case. And as a result of that, he had to go live with his poor, needy grandfather. And we'll pick up his story. And this is Joyce. The grandmother was very old and can barely care for herself. Joyce was living out in the streets with very little clothes and shabby clothes and little to eat. And we'll pick up her story. And here's Avante. Avante was placed in more state foster homes than he could count. And then there was a time that he actually was returned back to his mother, and she had other men, she had other children through other men, and she didn't like Avante's dad. So Avante, when he came back home, was not allowed to call her mother. So the other kids could call her that, but he wasn't allowed to. Think about what that does to a child, that kind of rejection, socially, spiritually, and psychologically. And we'll pick up his story. And I'm going to talk about this in Sunday school, so it's going to seem like I'm really skimming over this now, because I am, because we're going to talk about these. All these different places we care for kids, over 350 children in India in 17 different locations, Myanmar 125 kids, in Liberia 360 kids. And these are just pictures of our kids in foster care in Liberia. Of course, Liberia was hit with a civil war, and of course, Ebola, you know that. This is one of our group home there. This is our Christian school that has over 200 students there. We also put in wells for clean water. People are dying from dysentery and all other kinds of diarrhea and waterborne illnesses. And praise the Lord, that's one of our ministries. We also care for some very poor children. Most all our kids are in homes, either foster homes or group homes, but these kids are still in their home. They're just from a very poor area, so we give them support. And then this is in Myanmar or Burma. That's one of our group homes there. This is another one of our group homes. In India. And then we just cut the ribbon for this new home, and I'll describe more about this, but a family of 20 boys on one floor and 20 boys on another. I know why you got ahead, Kathy. It's okay. And because she's speeding me ahead. And then we had four of our group homes close in India. And it's a mix of regulation and a BJP party, which is a militant Hindu party, which is in control of India right now. Pray for us. because Christians in India are facing persecution, and it can close down ministries like us in a heartbeat. Some of you know Compassion International, you've heard about them. They were the biggest charity sending money into India, about $43 million a year. What is it now going on over a year? They couldn't send any money into India. They were just cut off, and that is because of their religious work, and so we have to, these are things we face. Next slide. And then Ginman Loon, the grandfather lived near the town where our house father was from. That's how we found out about Ginman Loon. And he was able to come into our home. But think about this. In 2016, Ginman Loon's grandfather died. So here's the point. Where would Ginman Loon be if he had never come into our care? He wouldn't have anybody now. And here's a more recent picture with me with Ginman Loon. Isn't he a handsome guy? We just took that picture in March. And I'm a handsome guy too, but... And here's Joyce. Joyce, a relative of one of the children in the home, knew Joyce's grandmother, and she was able to come into our care. She was 6 years old in 2015 when she came, and you can see how she's grown. And then the next picture is Joyce with her group home family. And then finally, we have Avante. God used some caring adults that knew he was bouncing from foster home to foster home and told his mother about the Baptist Children's Home. And thankfully, she placed him with us. Avante was shadowing our house father. He was a very withdrawn kid, but whatever the house father was doing, Avante wanted to do, and that's what happens with kids. And then eventually, Avante really started coming out of his shell, so that means the world was becoming a safer place for him emotionally and psychologically and spiritually. And then 2014, Avante trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior at Christian summer camp. Those of you who know the children's home know we raise money every year to send kids to Christian camp, and he just happened to get saved while he was at camp. But I warn you about this. Be careful about feeding these kids, because here's what happens. They get to be bigger than you. And then the next picture is Avante dunking over me at the basket. And you don't dunk over the president. That's disrespectful to do. But Avante's doing it anyway. And, you know, he's no perfect person. But I'll tell you this, his horizons have been widened because he came to the Baptist Children's Home. And I just want to tell you, and I know you've had some financial difficulty, these investments that you've made in the Baptist Children's Home are paying eternal dividends for our children and for you. Bless you for it. Thank you, because you have been our faithful supporters. Next slide. And then I just say, would you be a part of their story? We've got a program for individuals and families called our Care Share program. We say this, for $25 or more a month, if you'll give to the Baptist Children's Home, we'll send you a letter every month from one of our homes. All the money still goes into one big pot, and we spread it out as needed, but it'll give you a family to pray for. And if you're interested in that, just let me know. If you can't afford the $25 a month, and some people can afford a lot more than $25 a month, and they give it, but if you can't afford it, please sign up with that program anyway, because we want your prayers. We have little brochures on this, and we can give you one if you want one, and that's just called our Care Share. Do you have those? If you have one, if you want one, just raise your hand. Kathy will give you one of those. And then other ways to, of course, church support is always important. Then just raise your hand if you want one. And you can also, she can fill out online, or you can give that back to us or mail it in. And then also, you'll hear about us online. Estate gifts, there are people who leave a legacy for children in their estate. Just recently, and it was interesting, Dale, I didn't even know it was possible, someone left a whole life policy to us, which I didn't even know was possible. They left a whole life policy to the children's home. Then gifts in kind, like the vehicle I drove here today was donated by the Baptist Children's Home. We have churches, farmers, and individuals give us everything from, like, one church was going to buy us an entire beef, and we had to make sure we had freezer space, so I made sure we had freezer space. They bought us an entire beef, and that's a lot of meat. And they called me right before they were going to get there, and they said, we had a problem when we went to go pick up the beef. They said, we had more money than the beef cost. And I'm like, scratching my head, what? And they said, so we bought you bacon as well. Would that be a problem? Bacon, you know. No. Yeah, so they brought us pounds and pounds and pounds of bacon on top of that. And so I would just say this. If you're in some kind of business or anything that you know that if people use it, the Baptist Children's Home probably uses it. So think of us when you're in your business and when you know someone, because it's always someone who knows somebody that provides for us. So all kinds of gifts and kinds. Also, we have mission teams that come to the Baptist Children's Home, both young and old, teens, and skilled and unskilled, and they particularly come to our, we have 120 acres in mid-Michigan where our three of our group homes are. They go there, and then they experience working alongside of our kids, meeting our house parents, And then you're in love with the children's home if you weren't before. And I'll just say, if you sign up for more information on our back at our table there, we don't share that with anyone else. So you're not going to get on some mailing list that you're going to hate or something like that. So please consider signing up with us. And also, if you want to give to BCH, you can text this number right now on your smartphone, and it'll bring you to a link so you can automatically give to the children's home. And then if you want to get in our prayer and praise email list, you can text BCH Kids to this number. And automatically, and then I'll just say this, it's really hard to remember our website, okay? It's baptistchildrenshome.org, okay? baptistchildrenshome.org, so please remember that. And I just want to say to you, from all the children, from our staff from around the world, thank you for your church and all you've done to change the lives of kids through us. May God bless you. Amen.
Thank you, Bill. It is good to see the work that Jesus is doing through his people, and it is good to see the work that he does through us, even though we were not aware of much of this. So praise the Lord for that. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, we are grateful to you that you are the Sword of God, a Sword of God that refers to himself as Father, the Sword of God who has a heart for children, the Sword of God who looks on the lowly and the needy, the Sword of God who loves the least of these. And Father, my heart has been challenged, and I trust even everybody's heart has been challenged today with realigning our perspective on what it means to actually be involved in your ministry, a ministry that Jesus desires all people to be gathered in. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see. Give us hands that can help appropriately. Give us hearts, Lord, that radiate with the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of Baptist Children's Home. Certainly, I can only imagine that their desire would be to reach as many kids as possible, to serve and to minister both here and around the world. But no one person and no even one group can handle all the needs around the world. And so, Lord, I pray that you would put it in the hearts of others, some maybe even from our own church family, others around the nation, around the globe, to be involved in gospel ministry so that more and more can come to know Jesus and grow up in him. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Dan, come.